Well, good morning again. For those of you who don't know, I am Pastor Greg. That's why I was kind of making fun of that video, but it's not funny if you don't know that. It's funny now. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139, the third section. If you've been with us recently, you know that when I've been preaching recently, I've been trying to go through this psalm. So this is our third attempt to get through it. We're not going to finish it today, but I've been taking it stanza by stanza. There's four stanzas in this psalm, and of course psalms are songs. They were hymns. They were meant to be sung. So we're taking one stanza at a time. So if you would turn in your Bibles there to Psalm 139, I'm going to read through the whole psalm, but then we're going to go back and look at the one section. And yes, this is a new thing for me. Apparently, my eyes aren't working the way they used to, so I had to go to the dollar store and pick up a pair of these. Wonderful invention, though. I can see so much better now. I'll be reading from the King James Version here, starting in verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou shalt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you bow with me and pray and ask for the Lord's presence to be upon us this morning? Lord, I know that your presence is here. You dwell and you inhabit the praises of your people. So Lord, now we invite you to do a further work, Lord, by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. May you take your word and let it go down deep into our very essence and our being, Lord. May it take root and spring forth, Lord, eternal life. May it spring forth fruit abundantly, Lord. We pray this in your name, in faith. Amen. So as I've been going through this psalm, you see that the first stanza was verses 1 through 6. And in those verses, we basically know that God, you know everything. But more specifically, God, you know me. And then the second stanza was verses 7 through 12, where we learn that God is everywhere and there's nowhere we can escape his spirit. But again, God, you are with me. It's personal. And then this stanza, we're going to look at verses 13 to 18. We learn that God specially created me. He designed me, and he has a plan for my life. Are you struggling this morning with purpose? Are you struggling with why am I here? Maybe you think that you're a mistake. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. What's the point? I pray that you listen very carefully to what God has to say to you this morning. If that's not you, I still encourage you to listen. One, because you're already here, but two, because in this season of Thanksgiving, it's a remarkable reminder of how intimately unique you are and how much God loves you and desires to be in fellowship with you. So let's just go and look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well." If any of you have ever held a newborn baby, you know this, the remarkable wonder of it. And if it's your own child, how much more so? I remember the day, May 6, 1997, when my oldest daughter, Hannah, came into this world. And when she was placed into my arms, and just that overwhelming thought of, oh, Darwin, you were right, evolution is so amazing. No, I didn't have that thought at all. I looked at her, and I saw a reflection of me. I saw this little tiny thing, but yet she had 10 fingers and 10 toes, and her eyes were opened, and her mouth was open, and she was alive, and she was real, and everything about her was perfect. And I rejoiced and gave praise to the God in heaven that he would design something so wonderful. And I remember feeling very small, and the world felt very big as I was overwhelmed with the thought that I'm responsible to care for and protect this little girl. And there was a popular song out at the time called Butterfly Kisses that had made its way on Christian radio and had even crossed over and garnered a secular audience. And when I went outside, the immediate when I turned on the car to head home, you know, while Hannah and Maria were resting that first night, as soon as I turned the ignition switch on, the lyrics came over the radio from this song. And the first lines in that song are, well, they are. Hold on a second. I got to put my glasses on. Two things. Thank you. Two things I know for sure. She was sent here from heaven, and she's daddy's little girl. And man, I just, I'll admit, I broke down crying, and that song still gets me. But just that thought, that she was sent here from heaven. She was intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, and God, you're amazing, right? It starts out, it says, "Thou hast possessed my reins." You might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Yes, this is King James English, and we don't necessarily speak that way in today's vernacular, but the idea is you possessed my reins, or my, the actual translation is kidneys, but this was written, remember, over 3,000 years ago, and to the Middle Eastern mind 3,000 years ago, the kidneys were the deepest part of a human person, right? And the kidney is an amazing thing, and if you lose function in one, you realize how quickly, you know, the amazing design, because you only need one to still function, to live. But that's not what it means. The kidney was just a symbol of the deepest, most inward part. We would say our heart today, but it's deeper even than that, right? God, you possessed my deepest parts. And I love that. It's you possessed it, God. You weren't a visitor. You weren't a observer, but we acknowledge you, and the psalmist acknowledges you, Lord, as possessor, not an inspector, but the owner of the deepest part, the essence of who I am. And I ask you this morning, is the Lord at home in the deepest part of who you are? Is he welcomed there? He wants to be. You possessed my reins. It's the idea of you designed, you created, you shaped, you drew up the plans themselves for who I am, and so much more than just my physical, but every part of me. It says in verse 13, you covered me, and maybe your version says you knit me together, and I like that idea, right? I know my friend Beth Tarr, she really likes to knit and crochet, and she's constantly making me things to show off her skill, but just the patience, the diligence for every single stitch matters, and you are knitted together, right? And I just I love that idea of just being entwined, and it's that word can actually mean braided. You're braided together, and if you know anything about science, and you find them a DNA molecule, you see that it's a double helix design. It's braided together. How did David know that 3,000 years ago? Well, he didn't, but God did, because he was the designer and the creator, and he put it on David's heart to write this. But I just love that. Every stitch of who you are, God intended to be there. I remember when I was a kid, I hated the fact that I had red hair and freckles, right? Because I was different, right? Somebody would call me redhead. I was like, it's not red, it's orange, right? I don't know why that was better, but it just... But I just hated the fact that I stood out and I was different. And sometimes I thought, God, why did you make me this way? But every part of who you are is intended there by God. And it may not be something you like, and a lot of us want to change things about us, but you got to take it up with the architect, because he designed us. And now I've kind of grown into it. Now, top and bottom, I go orange, right? But God, you possessed my reins. You cover me. You knit me together. And I love Charles Spurgeon. If you really want to treat yourself, look up Charles Spurgeon's commentary on anything, but especially on Psalm 139. He was a preacher in the 1800s, and man, he was just a master with words. He was an artist with words. And he said this, "Before I could know thee or aught else, thou hadst a care for me, and did hide me away as a treasure till thou shouldest see fit to bring me to the light." Right, God, I think about that. When we were still in our mother's womb, a single cell, it was like his art room, his design studio. And just like any other master, you know, artist, he doesn't want anybody to see his creation until it's complete. And through those 9 months of growing and forming and being made into who we are, as image bearers, it tells us we are, of the divine God. And then to be revealed on that day of our birth, and for God to say, you know, ta-da. I love that idea. But again, not just our physical frame, right? Your personality, your traits, your likes, your dislikes, your intelligence, or lack thereof in some cases. But God programmed it all in there. Whether you would like chocolate or vanilla or tutti frutti, or you would like flowers or dancing, or classical music or computers or medicine, all that was designed into your DNA by the Lord himself. That's amazing to me. And of course, the only proper response to that is in verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We should praise God, not because of what we're not, but because of what we are. And God, we are amazing. And that idea of fearfully, it's not that idea of, oh God, you're so big and scary, although he is. But the idea of fearfully is awe-inspiring, right? It just, when you look at the wonder of creation, and creation's amazing, because no matter how small you go, you can more specifically see the design of God, and more large you go, you see that God is in control of everything, and it should inspire awe. But then also it says we are wonderfully made, and that word made is created or designed, but it can also be set apart or designated, and I like that idea. That we're not just created randomly and set free, like, here you go, go live it up, and if you find me, great. No, we were set apart. Do you realize that every single human being was designed to be in an intimate relationship with our Creator? That's what we were designed for, right? But sin has screwed that all up, right? Adam and Eve sinned originally, but our own. Our sin breaks that fellowship, that union with God that we were meant to be in. So the first purpose God has for us as image bearers is to be in union with himself. And we can do that. That's made possible because God himself took on human flesh. And at one point, this psalm could be directed towards him. He was in Mary's womb being intricately woven together. And he was given birth in human flesh. But he lived a perfect, sinless life and gave that life that you and I could be united to him. If we seek his forgiveness and the removal of our sin through his sacrifice, through his blood that was shed for us, and then his resurrection, which showed us that God accepted that sacrifice and allows all of us to be in union with him if we would just receive him as our Savior and Lord. And that is wonderful. The psalmist acknowledges that everything God makes is wonderful. But he also acknowledges that he himself, right, David, as he's writing this, but you and I can put ourselves in his place and acknowledge that you are a wonder in creation. And if you're a wonder in the midst of wonder, you are wonderfully wonderful. You know, there was a professional wrestler back in the day. His name was Mr. Wonderful, Paul Orndorff. And I'm not saying we need to walk around and call ourselves, look, I'm Mr. Wonderful. Yes, I am created in the image of God. No, that's not what I mean. But we have a tendency to not walk around and say how great we are, but we do have a tendency to walk around and denigrate ourselves, to curse the image that we are, to put ourselves down, to think that we're less or insignificant or a mistake or somehow corrupted. And I think that's a mistake. And I think we need to see ourselves as the psalmist is. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's workmanship, right? That idea, workmanship, it's his masterpiece, right? You, right? I'm not talking about somebody else. There's some of you sitting here going, yeah, okay, maybe everybody else, but not me. Whether you're sitting here, you're watching at home, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Will you receive that this morning? Will you hear it? Because it's true. And the psalmist cries out, he says, my soul knows this right well. I will praise thee. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul, there's just something deep within me that recognizes that there's more than just this life. I know that there's more. The Bible talks about in Psalms that deep calls out to deep. That idea is somewhere in our soul. In Ecclesiastes, it says that every man, eternity has been put into the heart of every man. There's something deep within us that knows that this is not all there is. That it's not just a bunch of random occurrences where a bunch of protoplasm and molecules got together and zap and then it all started. No, that there's design, that there's more. And it's true, there is more. Deep cries out to deep. And when we recognize this, David says, my soul, it resonates with the fact that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not a random occurrence. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at the next couple verses, verses 15 and 16. It says, my substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately or curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed or unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And basically, that's a very flowery way of saying, God, you knew all of my days before there was ever one of them. God, you thought about me, you knew me, you designed me before there was ever a thought of me. That's in all of my days, not some, not a few, all of my days were written out before there was one of them. It says, my substance, my frame, my bones, my strength, they were not hidden from you. And that's referring back to the previous stanza where it says, God, where can I go from your presence? But especially in verse 12 where it says, you know, darkness is not dark to you. Because even in darkness, your light is everywhere, that it shines. And my substance, even in the darkness, the hidden place, the secret place, that says the lowest parts of the earth, that was a 3,000 year ago analogy for the womb, right? It was a polite way, but of also talking about the mystery. Right, think about this. This is before there's ultrasound. This is before there's any kind of imaging. This is before even really surgery. So what was going on in the womb was just as much a mystery to the human mind as the deepest regions of space. And they would talk about that the secret place, the hidden place, was where we were developed. And even in the previous stanza, it said, if I go down to Sheol, if I go down to hell itself, if I go to the deepest part of the earth, God, you're there, and he is there, and he was there when we were being formed. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And I believe that's the scripture that Jesus was referring to when he had his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he talks about, you know, we don't know where the spirit moves and how it comes and goes, but God knows. And it says we are curiously wrought, or another way of saying it is intricately woven. And again, it's that idea of knitting, but more importantly, of embroidery. The idea that we were woven together like a many-colored garment. And we are many-colored garments. And each of us is unique and separate and different, but special, right? And we spend so much time admiring other people's uniqueness and being jealous of what other people can do and what we can't do. I really wish we would spend some more time focusing on how exactly God has gifted and designed each of us in our uniqueness in order to serve him more completely. And it says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance being unformed, and in my, being unformed, that word is also unperfect. And I like that, right? It's as we were embryos, right? In just the first few minutes and days after our conception, it tells us that we are unformed. And man, this past week, I've never watched so many scientific videos or read so many scientific articles in my life. I did not like science in school. As soon as I got out of school, I thought I was done with science. But man, when you see it as God science, it changes your whole perspective. And so I was watching some videos on YouTube, and you can look them up. There's one that's called The Miracle of Life. And there's no words to it, but what they've done is taken 4D imaging and ultrasound. And from the moment of conception all the way through birth, they're able to show you the development of an embryo and a fetus, but of a baby, of a life. And it's dynamic. But there's another video I recommend too. It was called the From Conception to Birth. It's a TED Talk, right? It's by this scientist from the University of Yale University. And he was one of the developers of the software that allowed them to do this ultrasound imaging. And when he talks about just the miraculous nature of life, this man is not a believer, as far as I know, but he can't help but say everywhere he looked along the process, he could see divinity. He called it miracle. And he said, I'm a mathematician, and my mathematician brain cannot comprehend the amount of information is staggering that it would take in order for there to be life. And he talked about how an embryo, after about 3 weeks, it folds in on itself. Just like the word the Bible uses here, that being yet imperfect, it's folded or rolled together. And the embryo actually folds in, and there's a long tube, and the top becomes the head and the brain, and the center becomes the torso and the heart and the organs, and then the bottom is the lower extremities. And then talks about how our heart is folded into itself. And our brains, if you look at a human brain, which I don't recommend doing, but if you really want to, it's a series of folds. And what scientists have learned, those folds are so incredible because you're able to hold so much more information because of the way it's folded in upon itself. Now, David didn't know any of that. And he was still able to say, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hidden from you. And David's substance wasn't hidden from God, and neither was yours. And this scientist kept attributing everything he saw to deity. I don't know if he knew the true and living God, but it was the beginning, I believe, of faith. If you'll indulge me for a minute, I wrote down a bunch of facts that I thought were pretty cool. But you can go find your own. But the idea here says, when it says, you saw my substance being unformed, right? He wasn't just a witness. He wasn't just an observer. He was the architect. He was the designer, right? He was the overseer, the superintendent, if you will, of all that was happening as we were being formed in the womb. Think about it, right? 23 chromosomes in the egg, 23 chromosomes in a single sperm. Billions of sperm are released to go running after that egg. And no wonder guys are competitive, because the first one there wins. The first sperm that gets to the egg and gets through that outer shell. And here's another video if you want to watch. It's called, look up Spark of Life or the Moment of Conception, which scientists at the Northwestern University have recently discovered back in 2016, is that they were able to now they didn't film it per se, but they kind of conducted an experiment, and they used some fluorescent lighting and fluorescent dye. But at the exact moment that the sperm fertilizes the egg, there's a spark of light. And you can see this on YouTube. There's videos of it. Now, some scientists, after all the pro-lifers started going, see, that's what we've been telling you. They were like, no, well, it wasn't actually light. You know, they used photographic infrareds and dyes. And there's a spark of zinc enzymes that creates like a firework around this single-celled organism. And at the beginning of creation, God said, let there be light. And there was light. It gives a whole new meaning to that to me. But anyway, indulge me for a minute, right? 46 chromosomes come together, a single cell, and scientists have discovered that the exact spot where the sperm meets the egg is where the gray matter from our brain begins to form. A single cell in a nucleus, right? We can't even see it without the aid of help, but the genetic material, the DNA in the nucleus of a single cell, if we stretched it out from end to end, it would be 6 feet. In one single cell. And you're like, oh, that's fascinating. Well, if you look on verse 17 where it says, oh God, right there with a capital O, if you look in that O, in the center of that O, you can fit 30,000 cells in that O. And one cell can stretch out to 6 feet. But if you put all the cells that are in a human body, which by the time they're done dividing, you have over 65 trillion cells in our human body. If you take the nucleus out of each one of those cells, you would only fill one cube in an ice cube tray. But if you took the information inside and stretch it from end to end, you would go from the Earth to the Sun and back over 93 million miles, 300 times. That's who we are. I knew I knew stuff, right? It's just in my DNA. I have to figure out a way to get it out. Inside of us, there are 212 bones, 600 muscles, 970 miles of blood vessels. And each cell has the same information when it starts out. They're all the same. And some point in the development of a baby, that some of those cells go down and they form feet. And some of those cells go up and they form the brain. And some form the heart. And some form toenails. And some form your tongue. And the scientists have no idea why those cells choose to go and be that, but it happens. Scientists don't know, but I know. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our heart beats 36,792,000 times every year. It pumps out 4,000 tons of blood every single year. Not out, just through us. Our lungs breathe in 2,400 cubic gallons of air every single day. Here's a science experiment you can try. This is my favorite science experiment. Your stomach is 12 ounces of some kind of meaty flesh that has a bunch of acids and enzymes in it. It can digest 1 pound of steak, right? 12-ounce stomach can digest a 16-ounce steak in less than 2 hours with all the acids and enzymes in it without digesting itself. I love science. I want to go try that one this afternoon. Folks, I don't want you to receive this the wrong way, but there have been over 64 million abortions in the United States since 1973 when Roe v. Wade was passed. And I'm not here, if you've had an abortion or been party to one, I'm not here to condemn you. The Lord is gracious and merciful, and he loves you. And if you've been part of that, there's redemption for that. But understand that God, his design for life begins at conception. You know, my wife talked about options, and I believe her and the women that work there are literally heroes, because every single day they work to try to create an environment that makes it easier for a woman to decide to give birth to their child. God is pro-life, but I also believe those 64 million, I do believe that God is gracious and merciful, and that they are with the Lord in heaven. But there is forgiveness, there is restoration, but there is something askew when as a nation we've decided that is normal. It says, all of my days are written in your book. And I like that. In Psalm 56, it says that, God, you have kept count of all of my tossings. You've put all my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book? God has all of our days lined out, and God is not the author of any evil. And I know bad things happen because we live in a fallen and a sinful world. But I think all of our days are numbered because God looks ahead and sees the days where we need them most and says, that's where I'm going to be. That's where you're going to find me. That's where you're going to feel my arms wrapped around you, is on those days where the tears and the tossings occur. But all of my members, or it means all of my days, you fashioned them for me. And that idea is you recorded them, you prescribed them. Before there was ever one of them lived, God, you laid them out. And that word formed or fashioned is what a potter does with clay. He molds it. It's the same word in Genesis chapter 1 where it says God created Adam out of the dust. He formed him. Same word that's used here when he formed us. And it says God is those, you know, who are his. That's a distinction I want to make here. First of all, you need to understand that every single human being that's ever been on this planet has been made in the image and the likeness of God. It tells us that. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. Whether you're a believer or not, you are made in the image and likeness of God. But God did create us to be in union with himself. And it tells us that the heavens themselves declare the glory and the wonder of God, and he desires for us to be in that union and relationship with him. But people say, oh, God is my father, and God is, and that's true in the sense that God is the creator of all. But for God to be called our father, there needs to be an acceptance, an acknowledgement of Jesus, right? It tells us in John 1, to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God, right? The Bible says we need to be born again in order to have fellowship and relationship with God. If you want to know the plans and the designs that God has for you, the first thing you need to do is be in fellowship with him. And then once you are, he will reveal to you the purpose and plans that he has, that he will call you his children. Not all can call him Father, but if we receive and believe, and I'm not talking about, you know, a simple, you know, oh God, I believe, you know, this doctrinal statement, or God, one time when I was little, I said a prayer. I'm not discounting any faith in that, but what I'm saying is there's a pledge of allegiance required, right? We pledge allegiance to the flag, we pledge allegiance to our sports teams, but God says, I want your faithfulness, I want your faith in me. Your trust, the essence of who you are, I want to be in me. If you will give me that, you surrender yourself to me. You must be born again, right? Tell us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Imagine that idea of regeneration. It's Psalm 139 happening in us anew. Right? We were created the first time in our mother's womb, but the same process, the same forming, the same laying out of our days happens when we give our lives to him and we become new creations. It's being born again. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29 tell us this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose for us, is to be conformed into the image of his son. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's our purpose. That's our design. That's our plan. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, I read this earlier, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Part of him knowing all of our days ahead of time was him planning out good works for us. And not works to attain his favor, to keep it, but good works that we might remain in fellowship with him and that we might receive his blessings. Jeremiah says this about himself. Before I was in the womb, God told him, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Just like it told us in Romans. Before you were ever born, God set you apart as his own. Isaiah tells us the same thing. He who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Right? Am I filling God's intentions for me? Right? God has a plan. He has intentions, but we won't realize them if we don't surrender ourselves to his will for us and to be conformed into his son. Let's look at the last two verses as we close. It says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. It says, how precious are your thoughts, God? And that idea of precious is of weight, of valuable. How valuable to me are your thoughts? But not just your thoughts, God, but you're thinking about me, right? In Psalm 40, it tells us that his blessings are multiplied and his thoughts are multiplied toward us. God is thinking about you constantly. I'm reminded of a commercial for an English, you know, brush up on your English, I need to take it myself, brush up on your English language skills, and it was a foreign commercial, and they're in the German Coast Guard control room. Picture a room with a lot of dials and flashing lights and some microphones and some monitors, and there's a young guy, looks like he's like 19 or 20, and it looks like he's new, and the crusty old commander is telling him basically, listen, don't touch anything, I'll be right back, don't mess it up when I'm gone. And of course, as soon as he walks away, the radio goes off. It's, you know, Mayday, Mayday, I need the German Coast Guard. And the guy looks around, he hits the button on the microphone, this is the German Coast Guard, and it comes back, and he says, this is American vessel 31892, Mayday, Mayday, we're sinking. What are you thinking about? You'll get it. Just let it go. But God, what are you thinking about when you think about me? God, what are your thoughts toward me? You think about me constantly. It says your thoughts about me are more than the grains of sand on the earth. And thank God there are people who look this stuff up and they do math and calculations and they figure it out. And they say that the amount of sand on the earth is 10 to the 25th power. That's how many grains of sand are on the earth. That's not just the beaches. That's the deserts. That's the sea floor. All the sand on the earth, 10 to the 25th power. And if you don't know math, that number means not a lot to you. It's a really lot. That's what it means. And if you don't believe me, you can go check. I want that as my job, the guy who can't sand. Who's gonna prove you wrong? And then if you take all the seconds in your life, if you count out 70 years and you count out all the seconds in your life, that would be 2.2 times 10 to the 8th power. And you do a calculation there, you realize if you subtract that from the 10 to the 25th, you get God thinks towards you every second 10 to the 17th power. And again, there's two mathematicians here who are really impressed. The rest of you, trust me, it's a big number. God is thinking about us constantly. But what is he thinking about us? And some of us have this idea that God is thinking, you rotten, no good, dirty scoundrel. You filthy sinner. How did you get in, right? Who let you into the kingdom, right? And we constantly have these negative, horrible thoughts about ourselves. How we don't compare, we don't measure up, we're not what we want to be. God, you could never use somebody like me. I failed again. You must be done with me. You can't possibly love me. These are the thoughts that go on in our minds, that go on in my mind. And God doesn't have those thoughts towards you at all. Just the opposite. Why do we have such a hard time receiving the thoughts that God has for us? Again, I want to read Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, his thoughts of us are thoughts of pardon, renewal, upholding, supplying, educating, perfecting, and a thousand more kinds perpetually well up in the mind of the Most High. One thing I know for sure, it says, he remembers our sin no more. God will never bring your sin up again. If you've asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive your sins and to wash you and make you new, he will never bring it up again. Even if you continue to sin, God is not up in heaven going, oh, I knew it. It tells us he delights in us. His thoughts to us are multiplied, more than the sand. Next time you go to the beach, remember, as much sand is with you and as much sand as you bring home with you. God's thoughts to you are more in number than that. It says, when I awake, you're still with me. It doesn't say you come back. He never leaves, right? We slip in and out of consciousness, but God is there. Right, I can't help but think as David was penning these words and meditating on all these wonderful things of God that at some point he drifted off into a sweet slumber. And the Bible says he gives to his beloved sleep. So if you've ever been praying or reading the Bible and you nod off and you wake up in a puddle of drool, you're in good company. But it says when we awake, he remains. He's never left us for even a second. If God stopped thinking about you for even a second, you would cease to exist. The fact that you breathe, your next breath, the next beat of your heart is because God has ordained it, designed it, and allowed it. And it shouldn't bring us alarm, but only rest, comfort, and peace to know that God is thinking about you constantly. I'll close with this verse. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's not done with us, folks. And as he thinks about you, allow him to conform you into the image of his son. Will you pray with me? God, I can't do justice to the miracle that each of us are. Lord, as I look at science and videos and even with unbelievers, I have to say, even they have to admit that the fact that divine hand, a designer, is intricately involved with every step of the process of us becoming human beings. Lord, may we rejoice at that. Lord, if there's anyone here today or watching at home that just is having a hard time accepting or acknowledging that you desire to be in relationship with them, I pray that today would be the day where they would cry out as deep cries to deep to recognize that there is more, and that they would just cry to you, that you would receive them as your child, as your son or your daughter, and you would forgive them and make them whole. and show them that there is purpose and meaning to our lives. Lord, for anyone here who knows you but maybe feels overlooked or unloved, I pray that they would feel your presence and your love today, but that they would look at your word and be convinced of the veracity and the truth of it. And God, for all of us, may your Holy Spirit just come upon us. May you enter us, Lord. May you fill us to overflowing with joy unspeakable. We pray this in your amazing, matchless name, Jesus. Amen.